how the Grand Canyon was formed. It's an hour and a half long, explained, narrated by Brian Nichol. When I got done watching it, because I saw preliminary versions that I commented to and others commented to, and it is so powerful. It's so well done. It's going to be, to me, a total game changer on the people that detract from Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory. He's communicated it so well. He's taken a very technical chapter in Walt Brown's book and visually made it understandable to an engineering degree. I mean, he makes it so that a science-minded person would be able to understand and stand in awe. And just for your information, when you go to the Grand Canyon, you'll hear the park rangers say that this Grand Canyon, nothing like it in all of the world, was carved by that little Colorado River running down the bottom. And yet they'll admit, if you question them, so is this what all scientists believe? They are sure this is the explanation for the Grand Canyon and the Barb Canyons and all the side canyons and everything else. They'll say, no. There have been, every 10 years, geologists used to have conventions where anybody and everybody are invited to try and give an explanation for all the enigmas surrounding the Grand Canyon, come and present their papers. And when they come to present the papers, a bunch of people want to shout them off of the stage because of the foolishness of what they're proposing. Because it does not, in other words, it does not answer. The geologist, and I talked to an evolutionary geologist who admits it also, they don't know how the Grand Canyon formed. It's too much of an enigma. With the hydroplate theory explanation of the flood, how the continents moved, how come the Rocky Mountains were formed in a short period of time, hours, sunk down into the mantle, lifted up the Colorado Plateau with two lakes on it, two now extinct lakes. They were there. They breached. Two massive lakes breached, poured down in a short period of time, carve out the Grand Canyon. Hydroplate theory explains it all. It's just simple physics. But it was very well narrated and animated by Brian Nichol, and I even have the YouTube website link here in my notes you can get to if you don't want to try and find his station. All you have to do is just go on YouTube and Brian Nichol, and you'll get it. Also go to creationscience.com, which you'll be able to read Dr. Walt Brown's online chapter of all of this, including the Grand Canyon. And also, Jane Albright wrote a four-part series on the different flood theories and where they stand today. And then my earthquake video, which is on our website, YouTube channel. So, chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. We covered this last week. Where did the water come from? Bible says it very clearly, from the fountains of the great deep, right? And so there was an ocean of water underneath the crust on top of the mantle. So the mantle was the floor of what's called the subterranean chamber, and the crust was the ceiling of the subterranean chamber. And that's important. And at first, what happened is the tidal pumping that we talked about last week built up the pressure in that chamber until the crust ruptured. And I want to cover something I didn't last week. And that is that some people want to discount the hydroplate theory because they say, well, Walt Brown is saying that the tidal pumping, which would add heat to that water, heated up and pressurized the water till the point where the crust cracked. Well, that means that when God got done with creation, when he said it was good, how could he say it was good when there was a ticking time bomb going off by the pressure increase and the crustal rupture? And Walt Brown's response to that is no, it could have reached an equilibrium state. The temperature of the tidal pumping, as that ocean of water was working its way into the crust, there would have been enough heat being given out by the crust to prevent any further increase. And he says that God either miraculously initiated the fracture of the crust that wouldn't have otherwise cracked, or man, pre-flood man, might have just been doing something. They might have been wanting to do a deep drilling project or do something else that we can't even imagine, that man's sin did something that created the rupture of the crust. But whatever it was, whether it was God's divine, okay, I'm going to bring judgment, boom, he cracks the crust that he would not have done had the creation just gone on without falling into sin. Or it was something that man did, or C, none of the above, something that we can't come up with. So at first, when the crack ruptured, there would have been extreme velocity of water jettisoning up. There would have been extreme velocity of water. Imagine underneath the crust, and this is looking at this first picture that you have here in your handouts that I'll be putting on the notes again this week. So the water is coming out horizontally from underneath the crust and above the mantle, and then it sees the area of the crack and it ruptures up into, some of it up into space, becoming comets and asteroids, some of it going into space, coming back down as super cold, frozen, dry ice and water, and some of it on the sides would have come back as global rainfall. But there was such a velocity coming out that there would have also been, and this is important, the crust would have been fluttering. This massive 60-mile thick crust would have been fluttering, just like blowing air on a flag. You know, you get the flag wants to wave. So the crust would have been fluttering, and there's evidence for it. Places in the ocean is that as the waters were growing on the oceans, you would have had animals, big animals, swimming, and all of a sudden the ground would have come up underneath them, and they would have, oh, I can walk, and then the crust would have gone down. And there's evidence in the fossil record of footprints that show up and then disappear, and there's no bodies in the area, and they're freaked out about it. And so there would have been, and those were the prints that were being left. And then those prints were buried by other sedimentary layers that got washed off because they were finer and left these prints that were there. So there's all kinds of evidence that this was true. And because the granite crust is made out of piezoelectric crystals, meaning it generates electricity when hit, when there's stress. And we know that the crust creates massive electrical currents during earthquakes that we talked about last week. And those currents would have been at such extreme wattages and voltages that it would have gone into a plasma state in the crust. And by the way, a lightning bolt is plasma. It's a third state, solid, liquid, gas, plasma. And plasma, this is an article that was recently came out in Science Magazine, 2017. Walt's been onto this for over 10, 15 years. 2017. Lightning can trigger nuclear reactions creating rare atomic isotopes. Every time you see a lightning bolt go through the sky, you just created, there was superfusion and fissioning going on, creating a neutron bombardment and radioactive isotopes. In the crust, it was that those electrical currents, lightning bolts flashing through the crust, were creating Earth's radioactivity. Another thing scientists do not understand is where Earth's radioactivity came from, which is all in the crust, and there's a lot of decay heat still being given off. And I want to emphasize that for going to the origin of Earth's radioactivity, which is in Dr. Brown's book. You're going to have to, unfortunately, when I was reading it and actually reviewing it in the early days and bouncing it off of a professional engineer in nuclear engineering that I worked with in the shipyard and having shipyard nuclear training, if you have some nuclear physics background, nuclear chemistry background, you're going to be able to understand it. Otherwise, it's going to be difficult. And you're going to want to go to Brian Nichols' website instead of reading Dr. Brown's book, because Brian Nichols does a fabulous job of creating a video to better explain to the layman the origin of Earth's radioactivity, which is huge. Because one of the most effective arguments of old Earth people against young Earth creationists is the radioisotopes that are in the crust that give the appearance of millions and millions of years. But the comeback to that is that there is evidence that at a time in the past there was accelerated nuclear decay. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, then I'm sorry. That there was evidence of accelerated nuclear decay. And the kind of accelerated nuclear decay caused by the plasma state going through the crust is accomplished in what's called an adiabatic way, which means thermally neutral. Because a evolutionary-minded geologist that I was talking to about the evidence of accelerated decay, which he agreed that Institute for Creation Research down in Texas, they had done a $2 million project to prove, to show the evidence that the radioactivity that's occurred in the crust happened in a short period of time because there's still helium atoms, helium nucleuses inside the granite, which would have been gone. And he agreed with that. And he goes, but if all this decay happened in a short period of time, it would have burned up the Earth. And that's true if it was normal decay. But if it was accelerated decay, which is done in an adiabatic way under a plasma condition of voltages going through the crust, then it would not have burned the Earth. And so it answers the biggest problem with young Earth creationists associated with the science of radioactivity in the crust. Now, I know this might not have made much sense, what I just said, but if you watch that video and you read Dr. Brown's book, you'll appreciate it, Brian Nichols' video. So then it says, the fountains of the Great Deep were broken up. So those other things I wanted to throw in there, the origin of Earth's radioactivity, a chapter associated with what would have happened as that fountain is busting up. It would have done things to the crust also, giving us Earth's radioactivity. And by the way, that Science magazine was the November 22nd, 2017, is when that article, The Lightning Bolts Produce Nuclear Fusion. That is Science magazine. Lightning bolts producing, it's not some creationist, it's not Walt Brown, it's Science magazine. And the windows of heaven were open. Now see, why does it say the windows of heaven were open? And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What does it mean, windows of heaven were open? I'm going to say that what it means is that the fountains burst up, some of it going up into the space, and the windows of heaven were open to bring it back down. Not all of it came back down. Some of it went into space and stayed there along with the debris that would have been jettisoned from the Earth like we talked about last week. However, back in the 60s, two founders of the creation science movement, Dr. Henry Morris the Jr. and John Whitcomb, in 1961, wrote a book, The Genesis Flood. How many of you have heard of The Genesis Flood? Written by Dr. Henry Morris and John Whitcomb. Okay, that's what launched the creation science movement, that book. And what they did in that book is they said windows of heaven means that there was a canopy over the earth at creation. There was a canopy of water above the earth up in space that was at creation, and that the flood was, the windows of heaven being open was, the flood was that canopy collapsing on the earth. So how many of you have heard of the canopy theory explanation for the flood of Noah? Everybody. Just about everybody. Even to this day, they'll say that I'll run into people that have been Christians for a long time and how did the flood occur? Oh yeah, it was the canopy. And nobody, none of the creation organizations support the canopy theory anymore. And the real tragedy of what really occurred is it wasn't John Morris and John Whitcomb, or Henry Morris and Whitcomb, that came up with the idea. The guy who came up with the idea was Isaac Newton Vail. Not Isaac Newton, but Isaac Newton Vail. In 1874. And he was an atheist. And he was just just speculating about, maybe there was a cloud of stuff over there in the way evolution created the solar system. And so what John Whitcomb and Henry Morris did is they plagiarized his information, didn't give him credit for, Christianized it, put it, crammed it into, and the windows of heaven were open in verse 11, and preached to all of the Christians who would listen to him, which they were the only ones to listen to in the early creation movement. And that, boy, they did a good job because tens of millions of Christians all across this country believe that the flood was caused by the collapsing canopy. Now, and here's the problems with that. It's horrible, actually, what it's done, because they assume that the earth was the same topography that it is now, because all that happened was the earth was created just like it is now, and the only difference was there was a canopy that came down and flooded the earth. How much water do you need in that canopy to come down and flood the earth? I mean, you're talking a huge amount of water that's coming down. And then what's the next question that begs? Where did all that water go to give us the world that we are today? And now, for all of it, so how is water suspended up above in a spherical way up above the earth? Well, it'd have to be in orbit, because otherwise it's going to come down. If you shoot a bullet straight up, and it doesn't matter, it's going to, if you go at 7 miles a second, it's going to go straight up above the earth. And because it was 7 miles a second, it's just barely going to get away from the earth and start going into an orbit around the sun. If you shoot it up at 6.9 miles per second, it's going to go straight up, and then it's going to come down. The only way I could shoot that bullet at a lot less than 7 miles per second going this way horizontally and get it to go into an orbit around the earth, and it'll keep orbiting just like all of our satellites orbit. So if a canopy is just sitting there, it's going to come down because gravitationally it would want to come down. So if it was in orbit, did any of you watch the space shuttle burn up when it came in? Because anything that decelerates through our atmosphere produces a massive amount of heat. Imagine all the billions of gallons of water necessary to flood the Earth, all being in orbit around the Earth, and then having to come back onto the Earth. Having to decelerate from an orbital condition and would have burned up the Earth. I mean, there were so many scientific reasons why it was nonsense. And so what the creation science movement did, thanks to ICR and AIG and Henry Morris and others, is they educated a bunch of people with this scientific foolishness, and not even biblical. They tried to make this one statement mean that, but that's not what the Bible says. The fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven were open. And so then those people, they go off to college and they go, hey, I believe in the global flood and it happened this way. And this is why people lived to be 1,000 years, is it shielded the earth. Well, then how did people see the sun? How do people see the moon and the stars? Didn't the Bible say that they see the moon and the stars? When it's a cloudy, hazy day outside, can you see the sun and the moon and the stars? If you had trillions of gallons of moisture up in the atmosphere, you wouldn't be seeing anything. You got a problem, guy. And then they stick their tail between their legs and run off and say, my parents deceived me, my pastors deceived me, my creation organizations deceived me. And the same thing's going on today with what they're teaching now called the, they came up with another theory that we'll talk about later. So, it wasn't the canopy theory. And so dump it. If you still believe in the canopy theory, just say, okay, yeah, they deceived me. And they admit they deceived you, actually, but they did it in a very quiet way. They've recently all come out with a little article. We shouldn't have taught that, but I and others have been encouraging them to put it on front page on every one of their newsletters, to just get people to stop believing that it's something that they should use to explain the flood, but they don't. Verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, this is really important, too, because global rainfall has never happened before that or since then. Why? Why do you only have rain in one spot, Washington primarily? Why is it that we're such a rainy place? Well, it's because there's the thermal energy of the Pacific Ocean, that water goes in the hydrological cycle while water evaporates off of the air-water interface of the oceans. It goes up, and then what happens when it comes to the Cascade Mountain Range? It gets pushed up and cooled off, and all of a sudden it can no longer hold the moisture that was contained in the warmer air, and it dumps a bunch of water. Same thing is true, and that on the east, it's a lot drier. Then you get to the Rocky Mountains, same thing. West side wetter, east side drier, because it dumps that. What does it take to get global rainfall? You would have to have it raining over the entire planet. And you need the thermal energy to, one, evaporate the water, and then you need to remove the thermal energy to condense the water. The Earth would have burned up. If you were just normally adding heat to the oceans to create enough steam in the upper atmosphere to cool off to globally rain, you have to remove that heat, or it won't rain. It'll just burn up. It'll burn up Noah and his boat and everybody else. Well, there's another theory of how the flood occurred, championed by Dr. John Baumgartner, who was working for the Institute of Creation Research, and it's called the Catastrophic Plate Tectonic Theory. And what he did, he and all the geologists, they get trained on plate tectonics, evolutionary plate tectonics. And that is that, you know, you've all learned plate tectonics in school. And what they say is, you know, that's how it happened. That's, you know, the supercontinent busted up and turned into the different continents that we have today. But instead of happening over millions and millions of years, it catastrophically happened in a short period of time. And so what they believe is that the mid-oceanic ridges were building up here, going over into the trenches, you know, that the seafloor just all of a sudden started to dive down. All of a sudden, miraculously, it cooled off hundreds and hundreds of degrees to become dense enough to want to dive down into the mantle and started rolling the ocean floor. And as it rolled the ocean floor, the frictional heat being developed where it's coming down boiled the oceans. But at the same time, all that energy is going into boiling the oceans. God stretched out the heavens, and when he stretched out the heavens, he was sucking out the energy from the earth to keep everybody from burning up on the earth. And that's what John Baumgartner teaches. That's what others have told me. They link. I said, that's a thermal energy problem because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible didn't say it started raining 40 days, 40 nights because the ocean started boiling. It says it came from the great deep, and you're going to burn the earth up with that. And they say, well, that's no problem because God at that moment stretched the heavens and sucked all the extra energy out of the earth to just perfectly coincide. Didn't suck it enough to freeze the earth, but sucked it enough to keep it from burning up the earth. There's the handout that I have back there from Jane Albright is part three of her study was on the catastrophic plate tectonic theory. Actually, not her study. She interviewed John Baumgartner via email and a bunch of other people and all scientists, and he bounced off different ideas to give a very well done investigative journalist report on the current flood science. And you can read about his position and the problems with it. It's not biblical. It's not scientific. It needs multiple miracles to happen. And one of the tragedies of this is that if you go to the AIG Museum, you're going to see, you'll go into the flood chamber of the museum, and you'll see the most incredible animation of people milling around, and all of a sudden there's just this massive fountain that just shoots up high into space and causes global rainfall from the fountain. And they're saying that it's created by the catastrophic plate tectonic theory of the ocean floor running over, you know, circulating as a conveyor belt down into the mantle and coming up. And they say, and what they say is this goes along in every detail, even though it's a visual presentation of what the Bible says and what Dr. Brown's theory teaches and would result in. They say that it's perfectly consistent with catastrophic plate tectonics theory because the magma that was generated and created here at the ridge by the turning over the mantle and the diving down over on the trench side, that magma pouring out would have so boiled the water that it would have created fountains going up from the oceans. So in other words, it would have exploded. That magma would have created exploded fountains into the air. And Dr. John Baumgartner has been told by multiple people that it is a fact that magma on the ocean floor does not create a fountain. It's something you don't need a laboratory to prove it. There's already a laboratory out there. There's volcanoes on the ocean floor to this day. And they're pouring out massive amounts of magma. You can go to Hawaii. And you can, Juanita and I, when we were in Hawaii the last time, there was like a pipe of lava pouring out from the Kilauea volcano from the side of the cliff into the ocean. And a chunk of that had fallen off to make it a pipe. You just see, it was probably half the diameter of this room. They didn't let you get close enough to get an exact diameter of it. And you don't want to get too close and try and measure it. But, I mean, it was this massive, massive, just liquid magma pouring out into the ocean. And it creates a little steam pool. And there's a reason for that. Because as soon as magma touches water, it creates that. It solidifies the outside, and it's a great insulator. Lava is a great insulator. We used to, in the Navy, we'd blow down our steam generators. We had, forget trying to make water turn into steam, we already had the steam. And we'd open up valves to do steam generator blowdowns, and it would just rumble. You know, you'd hear a rumbling, not even a trickle of wave action or anything next to the submarine. Because that steam, as soon as it hits water, it just gets condensed by the water. There is not going to be a fountain. And so this really does bother me. That, you know, because AIG knows the problems, they've been told. John Baumgartner's been told. John Baumgartner's been told that what you say is not physically possible, scientifically possible, what you should, you know, and by implication. What he should do is go back to AIG and say, pull this down from your museum. If you're going to feature my theory, catastrophic plate tectonic theory, you really shouldn't have an animation that's based on the hydroplate theory in the Bible, because my theory doesn't create a fountain. But they don't. It's very, very troubling, the amount of deceit in our own camp, lies and deceit in our own camp. So it's not scientific, cannot create a fountain. AIG Museum says it does, and I think with blatant, knowledgeable false information. Cannot explain the average mile-thick sedimentary layers around the Earth. And John Baumgartner admitted that publicly, you know, a couple years ago. He was at a conference because he had been working for months trying to figure out how could this have created sedimentary layers. There's all kinds of things catastrophic plate tectonics cannot explain about what's on the Earth. Sedimentary layers is just one of them. But you will be told, if you write to them and say, how come you don't carry Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory? Well, because our geologists have a different theory. Write to him. I asked Ken Ham, why? Well, because our geologists have come up with a different theory. Not biblical, not the truth, not scientific, actually blatant false statements made. So don't let what they say hinder you from reading the hydroplate theory. So again, verse 12, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now the flood was, going to verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days, but not just 40 days, we're going to find out. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. At some point, and I think what it's saying is some point during that 40 days, enough water had landed on the earth that the ark, the area wherever the ark was when it was built, has now floated the ark. It split it enough to float the ark. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Now, is that local or global? You know, as I've been emphasizing here, what does the Bible say? We're up to almost two dozen places where the wording from God is that this was a global flood. When he says every high hill under the whole heaven were covered. I mean, what more does God have to say? And the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. Now, a cubit is roughly from the tip of your finger to your elbow. It's roughly a foot and a half. So if you have 15 cubits, you're actually, you know, you're 22 and a half feet. So what the Word of God says is that when the floodwaters had completely flooded the earth. When enough floodwaters had come out of the subterranean chamber to where God is about to say, okay, now we're going to go to phase two of the flood. See, this is the rupture phase we've been covering. And then there's going to be the compression phase, where the continents are going to move away from the mid-oceanic ridges. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But the highest the water got at the peak of the flood is that there was not a place on the earth that was shallower than 22.5 feet. And, but as I want to emphasize, as I already have in the times past, the earth was spherically relatively flat. There wasn't the Rocky Mountains. There wasn't the Cascade Mountains. There wasn't the Himalaya Mountains. Those are all a result of what is going to be the compression event and the making a way for the water to run off of the flooded continents. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Global. You know, everybody. Everything that had breath in its nostrils died. And then I want to just reference these figures again. So what's happening is that this crack, this, you know, North America and South America were closer to this mid-oceanic ridge at the end of the flood phase, much closer, because these continents have moved. North and South America moved to the west. Africa and Eurasia moved to the east. Everything's moving towards the Pacific. And as the water ruptured out of the crack, and this mid-oceanic ridge is not the crack, it's the mantle that moved up into that crack. It's the mantle that bowed up into it. This is just the scar of where the crack was. I hope that makes perfect sense, because people get all mixed up. They think that somehow this ridge was the crack. The crack was in the crust that was above the mantle. So this was, at the very beginning of the rupture, this ridge wasn't even there. The ridge was a mountain range that bowed up into that area because the land mass had been removed. So if you look at this bottom one on page one, you'll see, and this is true of every continent, every continental plate has a continental slope. And the continental slope is in a V shape. And the reason that it's in a V shape is because as that water would have been shooting up through the crack, the granite material from the crust would have been moving down into that and creating the V shape. That's the natural result of what would have happened. And every continent is outlined by the rupture that was near it. And it would have rained down not just water, but it's widening that crack. It's pulverizing the sides of the crustal pieces and turning it into pulverized granite, torn up granite material that would have been carried up into the fountains and spread out over the entire world. To the point where at the end of the flood, there is an average mile thick of sediment that would have been deposited on the crust. Which, I mean, that's the reality of today. You have to drill average a mile deep to get through the sedimentary layers on Earth before you hit bedrock. So that's happening. Well, how come it, when you look at the layers in the Grand Canyon, you see very nicely laid horizontal layers. So how did that happen to create those nice little lines? Well, there would have been, as the crust was fluttering, there would have been pulsations of exploding debris going up. And so you would have had different mineral constituents, you know, being contained and trained in that water, had a different color, a different texture, and that would have been spreading over all the world. And then as the crust was fluttering, there would have been liquefaction going on. And liquefaction is kind of difficult. When we have earthquakes here, we'll get asked if anybody saw any mounds that came up, because when the ground is moving, something that's been trapped down below, an empty tank, etc., will all of a sudden just pop up pop up above the ground in liquefaction because it's separated by density, and that light tank wants to come up. Well, liquefaction, and there's a whole chapter in Dr. Brown's book about liquefaction, it would have separated the layers, and it would have made water lenses, all this other stuff. You have to read it. It's a whole chapter. And that's how we got the horizontal layers laid down in very distinct layers. And some of these layers are less than an inch thick, and they can go for hundreds of miles. They can drill down. How did this get laid? How did this little layer? And no matter where you drill, you get it. And Brian Nichols' brand new Hydroplate Theory Grand Canyon explanation does a perfect job of proving that it is not what you would see if it was millions of years laying down these layers. There would not have been these horizontal layers that go on for hundreds of miles that are all exactly, that there was no weathering, you know, during the millions of years it took to cover this little layer, that no weathering or erosion happened anywhere. So the continental slope is being created. Continental shelf is being created. You go to page 2 and you see the rain has come down. And what's happening is the crack gets so wide, the crack becomes wide enough that the crust pushing down here on African Eurasia on the mantle, and the crust being pushed down pushing down on the mantle here at American South America, you're pushing down on the mantle, but here in the middle of the ridge where you've lost all the 60-mile thick crust, there's not anything pushing down. And so it's just like if you lay something in a, you know, you push something down in a waterbed, you're going to lift up the waterbed in the other places. So you're pushing down here and you're going to bulge up the mantle. Well, as soon as the mantle bulges up, then it's going to, with supercritical water still under these continents, which is extremely, it's an extreme lubricant. Makes oil look like it's not a lubricant. And so the continent starts to move. As it moves away from this rising ridge, what's going to happen to the rising ridge? It's going to raise more. And it moves away more, it's going to raise more. Until everything comes crashing to a halt in the Pacific, which is why then the mountain ranges all along, you know, these continents are moving west, piles up, the collision piles up the mountain ranges here. This is 40,000 volcanoes in the Pacific Ocean because as this lifted up, the crust that was here came down, bowed down and broke up in blocks, and frictional heat caused massive outpourings of magma on the Pacific floor. You don't see this feature anywhere else in the world. It's perfectly explained by the hydroplate theory. And so everything came to a crashing halt. And that bowed up the mountains and made big ocean basins all around the world for the water to run off the continents, to make the water go off of the continents, allow the boat to land, and allow ultimately for Noah and his family to come out of the ark. And so, global, layered strata, horizontal layers, average mile thick, and when the continents came up out of the water, you have to realize a whole ton of flood water is still contained in those sediments. And over the next several centuries, that water is working its way out of those sediments, working their way to the oceans. Now, those of you that have been down in the Southwest, you've seen the ancient, now abandoned, cliff-dwelling Indian places in the cliffs, right? Where are some of the places there in Arizona and New Mexico and those other places? And people go, how did people live here? Well, they lived there because there was plenty of water. And the water was still pouring out for centuries and centuries. But see, ultimately, the water pours out of these different layers that were trapped in there, and they go away. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where we'll, and then we're going to come back and close up I want to emphasize that what we've been reading is also contained in the New Testament and is perfectly supporting of the hydroplate theory, completely contrary to the canopy theory or the catastrophic plate tectonic theory. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. And keep your finger in Genesis 7. And we've got to wrap it up here. But it's talking about the coming judgment and how people in the last days will scoff at God. Say, where is the promise of his coming? For this they willingly forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. By the word of God, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, how does this make sense? How is God inspiring Peter to say that the earth was standing out of the water and in the water? So it was the earth that was before the flood, it was out of the water, but it was also in the water. The pillars of the water, going back to your first page figure. It's explaining the pre-flood earth that we've been showing pictures of, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So God created the earth to be out of the water, but in the water. But then the in the water came out and flooded the water. The water that it was in came out and flooded the earth, destroyed the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Now, is that local or global? Again, New Testament, it was global. So, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, this is so important that the earth is being preserved by fire of the things that happen. All this melting magma over here, Hawaii had. The Kilauea volcano today had 250 earthquakes, and they're thinking Kilauea is supposed to major erupt again. There's earthquakes are going off all around the Ring of Fire. Volcanic eruptions set up for earthquakes. Earthquakes set up for volcanoes. It's a deluge. And there's going to be Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes around the world in diverse places, places where you don't normally see them. And it's all because of what the flood of Noah, 5,000 years ago, set this earth up for a time of judgment by fire that God's just waiting to unleash upon the world. Go back to Genesis. If you're still there, we're going to read three more verses. Just to finish this thought. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So it rained globally for 40 days. The crack is getting wide enough that there's no longer the ability for that fountain to be jettisoned from the earth with such power that it rained globally for 40 days. But it's still leaking out. It's still coming out from that crack and going until 5 months. For 5 months, the water is getting higher and higher and higher. At 5 months, it was 22.5 feet. At 5 months, all of a sudden, the mantle pops up, the crust moves off. In a matter of hours, Walt says, even an hour, the Rocky Mountains, Cascades, everything formed in an hour. And crashed to a halt, the earth is broken up, destroyed. And now the water is running off into these ocean basins and running out of the layers into the ocean basins. And the chemistry involved because of what the supercritical water did to the ceiling and floor of the subterranean chamber, that chemistry is now universally spread all over the world to be the cementing agent of all those laid down horizontal layers, which over the next hundreds of years solidify all those sedimentary rocks into the rocks that we see today. Only the hydroplate theory can explain how did it all get cemented. Only it can explain the layers. Only it can explain how they got cemented together. Only it can explain everything that we see in the earth today. And it happens to be biblical, and it happens to be scientific. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for being able to trust you, God, and your prophets, and explaining things briefly, but we see with enough information for us to stand in awe at the power of judgment that came upon this earth. And Lord, we by faith realize that there's an awesome power being reserved for the next judgment, and that we don't want our friends and family to be thrown into this time that lies ahead, Lord, because there'll be great calamity that comes on the earth, just like in the days of Noah. And we pray that you'd help us to just strengthen our faith in this knowledge of your word being the truth, and to then strengthen our courage, Lord, to share with those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand in court.
Caroline and I, a few years back, went to the Lewis and Clark Caverns in Montana. And in those caverns, there's fossils of clam shells and fish in Montana. So it's kind of get you thinking, you know. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite could I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be Thy royal throne.
Yeah, powerful words, it's a wonderful song, and may God touch your hearts. And I'll tell you what, all this in the years, I mean many years, has really strengthened. I mean, has just helped me to be radical about this book and about the God of this book, because it is the truth. And I hope it's encouraged you too tonight. In Jesus' name, God bless you.